Amen. Hear the word of the Lord from Micah 5. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth. Then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand, feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall live secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one. Peace. This Sunday, the Sunday before Christmas, is the one on the Christian calendar that feels the most like living in the already, but not yet. In some ways, Advent is a season when we pretend, when we have to go back to our childhood ways and pretend that we're in the midst of something different. We act like we're waiting for Jesus to be born, but since we're on the other side of the incarnation, on the other side of Jesus coming into the world in the flesh, we know the whole story. Jesus has already been born. Jesus has already lived among us, the joy set before him. But it is because we can see the big picture that we know we still have some waiting to do. We're still waiting. Not for the baby Jesus to be born, but for the kingdom of God to be made complete. And then what feels even more urgent is for our lives to be made complete. In a lot of ways, kingdom of God feels kind of far off, out of reach. It feels like something that we talk about that sounds really great. But even in the midst of talking about big things like kingdom of God, we come in here and realize, no, what we're waiting for is for us to be made complete. For all this talk about new creation to be brought together under the reign of Jesus for a time when peace will finally be fulfilled. We wait like the song in Philippians 2. Waits. It sings about a time when every knee shall bow and every tongue on heaven and on earth confess that Jesus is Lord. I like that scripture. I like it a lot. But we're not there yet. Almost. And it feels some days like we're just right on the edge of it. We're almost there. Not there yet. Instead, we wait. And I don't like waiting. I don't like it. I don't like staring at the gift under the Christmas tree, wondering what it is. And I never have. I would bug the people that I lived with to death about this time every year. What's under the tree? What's under the tree? And I was the kind of kid that would unwrap it, look in it, and then wrap it back up. And I don't think they ever caught wind because it looked exactly the same when you wrapped it back up. Didn't like waiting. Never been good at waiting. So when the early church went back and re-preached this passage from Micah 5 on the other side of Jesus, once they already had the story, they already knew the rest of the story, they went back and in some ways tried to wrap it back up and make it look the same, but it didn't. It looked different. They saw the fulfillment of this passage in Jesus for the most part. But since this passage is from Micah, it might have a deeper meaning today on this Sunday before Christmas. Because Micah tells a story that he cannot yet see. A Messiah will come to save. But he will also come to call attention to Israel, who is practicing deplorable social injustice. Not just by what they lack, but by what they are doing. Micah was a contemporary of Amos, and both of them have a similar message. You have forgotten what it means to love your neighbor in what you do not do and in what you do. So when Jesus shows up hundreds of years later, the echoes of Amos and Micah, unfortunately, ring even truer. Not only did the people fail to heed the warnings of Micah and Amos, things seem to have somehow actually gotten worse. Not only have the people of Jesus' time forgotten what it means to love thy neighbor, but the status quo of Jesus' time seems to be a majority of people who have hunkered down against thy neighbor. The powers that be said Gentile. They said that word, Gentile, with curled up noses. Kind of like changing a baby's diaper after you haven't done it in years. You know, when you're doing it every day, when you're changing a baby's diaper, you're used to it, it doesn't bother you anymore. You develop this real strong stomach. But then once your kids get out of diapers and you go years and years and years, and then you have to do it again, and it's like, ugh, I forgot about this. That's how the powers that be said the word Gentiles. They talked about the people who lived up in Tyre and Sidon. And they said it with that kind of curled up nose. Mostly, they said it about them. Anybody who isn't us. And Jesus came and said, no, don't forget to love thy neighbor. And then there were groups of people like the Samaritans that they really liked to look down upon. You know, you have these dinner table conversations. You see them all the time. You see them in your real life. You see them in movies. You see them in pictures. You see them in Christmas commercials. People sitting around tables. And they're eating together. And invariably, one of the things that I think happened during the time of Jesus and right after, while they're trying to continue to preach Micah 5 with boldness, is that you have these dinner table conversations and somebody around the table who's not supposed to talk about politics at the table at Christmas time, still does. They bring it up. And you as the host just bury your head in your hands and say, why'd you have to bring that up at Christmas dinner? Because you know what he said? He said Gentile with his nose curled up. And somebody at the other end of the table said, now wait, my dad's a Gentile. And you know one of two things is going to happen at Christmas dinner when somebody pushes back on something like that. They're either going to apologize or they're going to double down. Keep talking. Keep fighting. They use words like Samaritan. You know what probably the best contemporary equivalent word for Samaritan is in popular culture right now? Mudblood. Some of you get it. Lean over to your neighbor and said, they'll tell you about Harry Potter later. Mudbloods. People who are kind of in, kind of out, not really. And what's funny is when you preach Micah 5, in light of what Jesus has just done. He's been born into the world, but he came and lived, died, resurrection on the other side of all that. Then you go back and try to preach Micah 5, and it takes some boldness. You see, these early Jesus following proclaimers of Micah 5 did not have the luxury of locking the doors and keeping out the bad guys. Because the bad guys basically ruled the place, Rome. They're the ones in charge. Rome, the guys who like to fight, are the ones who are in charge of just about everything. And then Jesus, kind of in the echoes and shadows of Micah 5, starts ministering to the bad guys. You remember that? You remember the story of the centurion that Jesus went and ministered to? You know what the people around Jesus were saying? We don't know for sure, but we can guess, and I think it's probably pretty safe to guess that the people around Jesus, as he's ministering to Roman soldiers, not just the Romans, not the civilians, but the Roman soldiers, he has the audacity to minister to Roman soldiers, and the powers that be around him are saying, you can't do that. You can't do that. They're the bad guys. They're the ones that we're supposed to keep out. They're the ones who are getting in the way of peace. And we're people of peace. And they said it like that too, with furrowed brows. We're people of peace. And Jesus just keeps doing what he does. And then the people after Jesus, and that's us, have the very difficult task instead to keep preaching, even though it's risky. And probably the riskiest thing they said out of Micah 5 was the last line of the passage we just read, that they and we still read to this day, as though it's always been about Jesus. And that last line is, and he shall be the one of peace. Already, but not yet. That's us. Already, Jesus has come to show us a new way of peace. Already, Jesus modeled for us how to be people who cultivate peace. And we know the song, a time for war and a time for peace. And we know that wisdom is about knowing the difference. But if Jesus is the one of peace, we have to read that responsibly, where we live. Not as though it's something far off, not as though it's something we might talk about one of these days, but people today. People that read that responsibly, where we live right now. You know where we live? In the already, but not yet. And the not yet these days is getting old. It's getting old. I'm getting tired of it. Y'all like living in a time of war? You like living in an age of terrorism? I don't. I don't like it one bit. And so if 2015 was a year of joy for bearing, and if 2016 is going to be a year when we say we are going to cultivate peace, it could not have come at a better time. And it could not have come at a worse time. Cultivate peace in an age of war, fear, and terrorism? Well, whether it's the best time or the worst time, it's really up to us. Some days, it will feel impossible. And some days it will feel necessary. We'll just have to wait and see. But I promise you this. I promise you. We can believe with all of our hearts that the vision of Micah is fulfilled in Jesus. He will be the one of peace. He is the one of peace. That's already happened. That's the good news of this whole story, is that it's already happened. But it's not finished. It's already happened, but it's in process. It's already happened. It's not quite finished. And that's where we live. And that's where we're supposed to live, day after day. We hope today in the presence of the Prince of Peace. The already is in Jesus. The not yet is how we live into the Lord's peace. as people of God, active peace. It's up to us. As people of God, active peace is up to us. Amen.